Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, saints, and thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for showing us wonders out of your word. We thank you, Lord, that this prophetic story of Esther is just giving us much understanding concerning that last 8 years that we've been talking about so much. Thank you, Father, for continuing to grow us up in the knowledge of the Word and reveal these things to us. They just give us such comfort to know that you're in control and that you there's such good exhortations in Esther to show us, Lord, that you're going to be a blessing to us, that you're going to finish the good work you started in us, that there's nothing to fear, Lord, and that we can put our trust in you. Praise be to God. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Well, we discovered in our last study that there was two decrees that went forth from the king. One went through the beast, and that was during the beginning of the last 3.5 years, a decree to destroy the people of God. And another went forth through Mordecai, the man-child, and the bride, to save the people of God. Now, you know, folks, if you've been studying with us very long, that both of these decrees are out there, and that is that the Lord has given the devil authority to take advantage of people who do not believe the word. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. You're under the curse unless you believe the promise that you're delivered from the curse of sin and of death. And be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. And he also said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. So it behooves us to believe the promise to make it of effect. So we discovered that God gave dominion to the people of God to stand for their life in Esther chapter 8 and verse 11. And we continued on down and found out that because the people of God stood up for the authority that God gave to them and began to act on that authority, that the people of the world began to fear them. And so much so that it says in verse 17, about halfway through it, it says, "And many from among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews was fallen upon them." Now, you know, people don't fear Christianity much nowadays, folks. I remember when they did. I remember when there was a great respect for Christians, and but not anymore. And that's because basically of the things that have been going on, the very corrupt things that are going on, and the very apostate church has not shown a demonstration of New Testament Christianity at all. So pretty much Christianity has lost respect. But I want to tell you that after 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the man-child is going to raise God's people up into the authority of Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a respect, and there's going to be a fear of the Lord, and there's going to be a fear of God's people. And when people see the real power of God, and not just words, they're going to come to respect God and his people. And that left us off in Esther 9 and 1. Let me share this with you. It says, "Now in the 12th month, which is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, on the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, whereas it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them." And the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them was fallen upon all the peoples. Wow. God's the enemies expected to wipe God's people out very easily, and it was not so. And I want to tell you, it's going to not be so this time too, because God's got a plan. And I'm going to share with you some things here that may be confusing to some people's idea of the end time. But notice what he said. On the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, it was turned to the contrary. The Jews had rule over them that hated them. Wow, some people don't think much that this is going to happen in the tribulation period. But I want to share a few things with you. Number one, we just touched on this last time, but I want to go a little deeper into it. Who are the enemies and who are the Jews? Okay, I'd like to start off with who are the Jews. Again, we touched on this, but I want to go a little deeper on it. And let's look at this verse again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. And it says, for he is a Jew who is one outwardly. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. So, we see something different in the New Testament than the Old Testament. A Jew in the Old Testament was a Jew in the letter, and he was Jew in the flesh, and the circumcision was external. And, of course, the letter always comes before the spirit, because the letter is the type and the shadow of the greater things to come. Now, what God planned from the foundation of the world is to have spiritual Jews. And but the letter had to come first. It was a type and a shadow to teach God's people, a much larger group of God's people than little Israel, the revelations that they needed to manifest sonship and to come into the kingdom of God. Well, we see that a Jew is one inwardly and not outwardly now. A Jew is a spiritual man, not a carnal man. A Jew has eternal life. Did you know that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There is no external Jew that enters the kingdom. It is only the internal Jew who enters the kingdom. And it's only the born-again man that enters the kingdom of God. And when we see this, we understand that what we're talking about in Esther is Jews. And it was a type and a shadow. The things that happened unto them are for our admonition upon, are for our example, which means a type or a shadow, and are for our admonition for whom the ends of the age have come. And so we see that that parable is concerning these end times and concerning spiritual Jews. Okay, were the natural Jews physically saved back then? Of course they were. Okay, so we're not denying any of the letter. We're just saying that the letter now has a spiritual fulfillment. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. So, when things come to pass first, they usually come to pass in the letter. And when they come to pass again, and sometimes even again and again, they come to pass many times in the spirit. And the last time is the greatest fulfillment of all prophecies. So we're looking at a parable in Esther of the end time, and we're finding out that we're no longer talking about the physical Jew, but the spiritual Jew. And if you go, for instance, to Romans chapter 9, let me share something else with you. In verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God have come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, meaning if you're born naturally from Israel, that does not mean you are all Israel, spoken of in Romans chapter 11. That is all of the kingdom of God and all of God's people. That does not mean you're among them. If you're naturally born a Jew, you still have to be born again to enter the kingdom. And in order to be grafted into the olive tree, mentioned in Romans chapter 11, You must be born again. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You must be born again. But in doing so, you become that one who is circumcised in heart and a spiritual Jew. So let me read on. It says, "For they are not all Israel that are of Israel," that is, born of natural Israel, right? "Neither, because they are Abraham's seed, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So even if you are a natural seed of Abraham, it doesn't mean that you're a child of God. Okay. It did in the Old Testament, but not anymore. Okay. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, it's not the children of the flesh, in other words, those who are naturally Israelites, that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. Now, we brethren, Paul speaking to the Galatian church, a Gentile church, are as Isaac was, children of promise. So, therefore, the people who believe the promises are the people who are now Jews, and those are circumcised in heart, and they are born from above. Now, if this is the Jew that is being spoken of in Esther, who is their enemy? Well, the enemy is twofold, and let me share that with you. If you go to Romans chapter 8, we see from verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, there's two men he's talking about there. There's a spiritual man and a carnal man. And the people of the world who don't know Christ, they're all carnal men, every last one of them. Their spirit is dead. They're not born from above. And so it says, we see here that there are two men here. And in every individual who's born again, there's still two men, a spiritual man and a carnal man. Okay. And he says, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace." Do we really have a schizophrenic mind when we come to Christ? Because sometimes we hear the voice of the flesh, and sometimes we hear the voice of the Spirit. Sometimes we hear the voice of God through our spirit. Sometimes we hear the voice of the devil through our flesh. But these two are enemies, the Bible says. Okay, let me read on. "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity." This is just a fancy word for an enemy against God, or an enemy of God. "The mind of the flesh is an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I'll just go on to read this. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ," that's the born-again Spirit, the Spirit that's created in His image, your personal human spirit being recreated in Christ's image. "If any hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raiseth up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So he's talking about two stages here. First, you're born again in your spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your born again Holy of Holies. That's the part of your temple that is the holiest part of your temple in which God dwells. Okay. But we see that your spiritual man is at enmity with God. Your carnal man is the enemy of God, and it's the enemy of your spiritual man. And, of course, it says also in Galatians, let me read that to you, Galatians 5 and 17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would." There's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. And just as the Israelite, who was the spiritual man, who typed the spiritual man in the Old Testament, had to go into the promised land and conquer the Canaanite and take his land and live in his house and raise up his own crops, so it is with us. You know, as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. In other words, If we're walking with the Lord, walking in the light, our spiritual man is growing. He's getting bigger and bigger. He's taking more and more territory of this thing we call a life. See, he wants what God desires is that through your spirit, he would possess your soul. And the devil, of course, has had a heyday for thousands of years, possessing man's soul through his flesh. So what we want to see is this spiritual Jew growing and being greater and greater and greater as he takes more and more territory. And as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. He's taking his place. He's taking his land. He's raising up his own fruit, so to speak, you know. And so this is what's going on. When we look at the Jew in Esther, you'll notice in the book of Esther you don't see any Jews dying. Well, you know, because he's talking about the real Jew. He's talking about the Jew who is circumcised in heart, one in whom the flesh has been cut off. See, and so that Jew's not going to die. You see, so what I want to point out to you is that we've already got a covenant with God. We've already been given a redemption by God to conquer this enemy, the enemy inside us, the most important one to conquer. If you don't conquer that one, you won't worry about conquering any others. Okay? In Luke chapter 1, in verse 68, in other words, in order for that Jew to conquer all of his enemies, the first and most important one to conquer is self. And Jesus made a way because he put to death self on the cross, and he did it for us so that we could do it too. And in Luke 1 and 68, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people." And we understand that God has redeemed us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He has paid the penalty so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be delivered from the curse. And it goes on to say, "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old." Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Notice that salvation is more than just the saving of the soul. It's salvation from your enemies. Being delivered from the curse of being ruled over by your enemies. The same type and shadow that we see in Egypt where Israel was in bondage to the Egyptians. You know, their carnal man, spiritually in type, ruled over the spiritual man. And in baptism of the Red Sea, of course, the Egyptian died and the Israelite came up out of the waters on the other side, you know, and entered into the wilderness. And that type and shadow is true for us too. We've been saved from our enemies. See, some people don't understand that we've been saved from the curse. We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from the carnal nature of the old man. But it goes on to say, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Wow, that's great. And all that hate us. That goes beyond just this enemy on the inside. You see, that's all of our enemies on the outside and all of our enemies in heavenly places, you know. And in the second heaven where Satan and his demons rule and seek through our flesh to conquer us and to bring us under his dominion, which is death, not life, right? The mind of the flesh is death. So he seeks to kill us, spiritually speaking, because if you walk after the flesh, you must die, right? So it goes on to say, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Notice, he didn't say we wouldn't get this until the end. He said that we would be able to serve him and not our enemies all of our days. This is what the Lord paid the price for. Now, there's an awful large section of Christianity that doesn't believe this whatsoever. They don't believe that we've been delivered out of the power of darkness. They don't believe we've been delivered from the curse. Galatians 3 and 13. They don't believe we've been delivered from sickness, 1 Peter 2:24. They don't believe that we can live a life of righteousness and purity before the Lord because of the blood of the Lamb. Well, that's just plain not believing, folks. There's a lot of non-believers in what we loosely call Christianity. But notice what God redeemed us for. He said to grant us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, whichever ones you want to point out here, whether it's the demons, whether it's the flesh, whether it's the beast around us, makes no difference. To be delivered out of the hand of our enemies should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Wow, that's a mouthful. That's what redemption's all about. And of course, if you study it, and you find that it is your benefit that's been passed on to you through Jesus Christ, and you believe it, then it becomes yours, you see. God has given us the victory. He has perfected us at the cross, Hebrews says. And another thing I'd like to share with you about the enemies, I want to read to you Micah chapter 4. Watch this carefully. In verse 9, it says, "Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee?" I mean, that's a good question to ask a lot of people. You know, people don't act like they have any promises, and they don't act like God's given them these promises. "Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? Thy pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail." You remember the woman in travail, right? In Revelation chapter 12, at the beginning of the tribulation period, a woman in travail with the man child. Okay. Verse 10. "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city." No, now is what? Now is when the woman is in travail with the man child. And he says, now. In other words, this is starting in the same place Revelation 12 is, okay? "Now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shall dwell in the field." And of course, the woman went into the wilderness, did she not? Right? "And shall come even unto Babylon." Well, did you know Revelation 13 is also the bondage of the beast? The beast makes war on the saints. And here is the beast in that particular day, Babylon. "Shall come even unto Babylon, and there shalt thou be rescued." See, a lot of people don't understand. This bondage is coming for us to be rescued. God is not planning on destroying his people. He is planning on saving his people. And we're going into this coming bondage to be rescued. "There shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee," look, "from the hand of thine enemies." There it is again. "The Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." A redemption is a price that is paid for you to be free from bondage. That's what a redemption is. And so Jesus paid that price. This redemption is ours, and we're redeemed from the hand of our enemies. The devil would have you believe that he has authority and power over you. Nothing could be further from the truth, and the Scripture certainly tells us that's a lie. And, of course, only in us holding fast to what the Scriptures has to say can we have dominion over the devil. The Lord said, "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you," right? And verse 11 says, "And now many nations are assembled against thee." Isn't that exactly what we see in Revelation 13? The beast is all the nations of the earth of unsaved people that are basically allied against the people of God. Jesus said, "You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord." I dare say most Christians don't know the thoughts of the Lord either. They thought, yeah, that was a pretty true statement, you know. But no. He says, "They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor." Who is he talking about? The nations. Not the people of God. The nations. "He hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion." Wow. God's people are really going to have authority like we read over there in Esther, right? Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Wow, praise God. Now, is that, you know, replicated in other places in Scripture so we can really be sure of such a thing? Yes, it is. I want to go back and read this text in, again in Esther chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to put in execution on the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, whereas it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Now, I want to say is the most important enemy is the flesh. The beast is being raised up to, first of all, bring the flesh to the cross, something that we find hard to do on our own. And this crucifixion, you know, Jesus said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. This crucifixion is necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of God. The old man cannot go. The new man has to win. And that entails crucifixion of the old man. And once that the new man fully stands up in you, I tell you, he's powerful. You know, the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Wow. I mean, Jesus is being replicated in the earth over and over many millions of times. And God is waiting for his son to come to fruition so that we can finish the work here. And, you know, the last thing that God does is he destroys the beast. And I want to tell you who he's going to do that with. He's going to do it with his people. As we've also already read in past studies in Daniel chapter 7, it's very plain who is going to be raised up to destroy this beast. It is God's people. Now, look in Psalm chapter 7. Let me just share a couple of places in Psalms this same principle. And so you can see that it's not just the spiritual man, it's your enemies around you. The beast all around you. We studied in 1 John 4 how that the beast is everyone whose spirit doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is, that is present tense, come in the flesh. You know, when you come upon an unbeliever, their spirit confesses to you that Jesus does not live in that person. And it says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. See, the spirit of the Antichrist is in every lost person. It's an unregenerate spirit. It's been created in the image of the devil, believe it or not, because they have followed their father. And let's look in verse 10, Psalm 7 and verse 10. It says, my shield is with God, who saveth the upright in heart. Now, this is what has to happen, folks. Righteousness delivereth from death, Proverbs says. And he saveth the upright in heart. What happens until that time? Well, quite often we're given to be trampled under by the nations, you know, and the crucifixion has to come, right? The putting to death of that old man has to come. So, you know, Jesus exercised his authority to be the Son of God, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to destroy the works of the devil. But he didn't exercise any authority not to go to the cross. He knew that was necessary. He knew that life came from going to the cross. If the old man dies, the new man will live. You see, we get baptized because we accept the fact that we're going down as the old man and we're coming up as a new man. We accept it by faith and we receive it by faith. And so God is going to have a righteous people. That's what the tribulation's coming for. The people that want to fly away because they think they're good enough, God doesn't think so, because he's going to prove them wrong. Okay. My shield is with God, who saveth the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, yes, a God that hath indignation every day. If a man turn not, he will whet his sword. He'll sharpen up his blade, folks, if a man doesn't turn from his sins. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He maketh his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. Yea, he hath conceived mischief. This is, of course, the wicked man. He hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Verse 15. He hath made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Wow, he made a trap, but he was the one that was caught in it. Sounds very similar to what we've looked at with Daniel and the three Hebrews and so on and so forth. Always their enemies had fallen into the trap that they had made for themselves, right? Verse 16, his mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violence shall come down upon his own pate. Notice the Lord was ready to judge, but the wicked thought that it was their part to judge the people of God. And it didn't turn out that way, because God is a righteous judge, and he's always righteous. Everything he does is right. Sometimes Christians don't think so, because they go through fiery trials, they go through crucifixions, but that's a proof of God's righteousness, you see. And I'd like, from that point, jump down to verse chapter 8 and verse 2, because we read this recently, too. It says, and out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength, because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, what is God saying here? Is he saying that he would just as soon use the babes and sucklings? Of course. The man-child is being birthed in every one of us who walk after the Spirit of God. And that man-child is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we see Revelation 12, we're talking about the first fruits of those to come into that image, but still, there are second fruits and third fruits and fourth fruits. I mean, the ministry of the first fruits is to bring the rest of the body into the image of Jesus Christ. The first fruits has a special ministry, an eternal position with God. You know, and it's very important that we now go after God with all of our heart and not wait for the rest of the people, because obviously the first fruits were people who were eternally in a position of authority. So from there, I'd like to go over to chapter 9 and look at verse 9. It says, the Lord also will be a high tower for the oppressed, a high tower in times of trouble. Wow, a high tower, praise God. A place of protection, right? A place of provision. You know, Proverbs 18 and 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and is safe, or is set on high, it says in the Hebrew, set on high. The righteous run in and is set on high. The name of the Lord. Well, that is righteousness. The name of the Lord represents righteousness and authority and power. And we have to accept God's authority to manifest sonship. I mean, the word name actually means nature, character, and authority. We're taking on his name, his nature, his character, and his authority. You can't reject part of that and be accepting the Jesus of the Bible. A lot of religions have rejected the authority of God, but they're going to find that when we come to the tribulation period, this is going to be necessary to save your life. Also, Psalm 91 says, let me read that to you, which is very interesting. It says, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high. The same terminology. Because he hath known my name. Do you know the real, true Jesus? Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Do you know his nature, his character, and his authority? Do you know that he gave all this to you? And in the tribulation period, God is going to restore this revelation to his people so that they can stand up and conquer the beast. First, the beast in themselves, and secondly, the beast in the world. And also Satan, because Satan uses both, right? That's his medium for getting at us and conquering us. So back in Psalm 9, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Verse 10. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Amen to that. Verse 15. The nations are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The nations have laid a trap for God's people. The devil has been very arrogant in them, thinking that they are going to conquer God's people. God's got another plan, as we just read in Micah. And this is it, basically, that we get into the tower of God. Years ago, the Lord showed me the tower, my part in building the tower. In a vision, I was caught up to the New Jerusalem, and the doors opened, and there was the Lord standing there. And he showed me a tower in the midst of this New Jerusalem, and the tower was built like a log cabin, stacked up, but narrowing towards the top, and in the top there was a place to stand. And I really didn't understand what I was looking at. But he also showed me a payment book, and that he was going to pay me so much a month. And without any visible means of support, I went forth, you know, to Pensacola, and God, we figured up for some time after that, that God was actually doing this. From many different directions it was coming, you know, it was just awesome. But he showed me that tower, and he revealed to me that that tower represented the tower of the flock. A tower of the flock in Micah, chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, well, I'm going to go to verse 7. It says, and I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation. God is going to bring forth a remnant of what we loosely call Christianity, okay? A strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth forever. And if you understand the Mount Zion we're talking about, the one that's our mother, which is from above, which is being born from above. We've already taught on that, so I'm not going back to it. But Paul said, we've come to this heavenly city, you know, this heavenly Jerusalem, this Mount Zion, in Hebrews chapter 12. And, of course, it's been a long time since God's people dwelt there because there's been a great falling away. But God's raising up again his tower of the flock. Verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. The daughter of Jerusalem is the born-again Jerusalem. It is New Jerusalem. Okay, the dominion is returning to Israel, to the Jews. I'm talking about the New Testament Jews. The dominion is returning. The dominion that we had 2,000 years ago when Paul said that they had come to that heavenly city. That dominion is returning. God's people have lost the idea of dominion over the devil, over the curse, over the old man, over sin. They've lost understanding of the gospel. But the dominion is returning. Over the beast in the world, you know. All this is returning, folks. This dominion is returning. Go back to verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. The latter days. Is that not where we are now? Okay. Well, this mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established on the top of the mountains, plural. This is not literal, you see. This is talking spiritual. Okay. The mountains being the kingdoms of the world that we see in Revelation 17. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it. Peoples, plural, shall flow into it. And many nations, or Gentiles, right, shall go and say, come, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, into God's house, God's spiritual house. That's God's holy people, you see. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. The Lord's going to judge those nations. But notice what Zion's position is, to rule and to reign with Christ, you see. Then we read on down and we find out that this place of Zion is the tower of the flock. It's the place of safety. It's being set upon high because you know his name. It's bringing you to a place where you can rule over the nations, right? Now, go back to Psalm chapter 9, verse 15. The nations are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord hath made himself known. He hath executed judgment. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Yes, this is what is going to happen in the end of the tribulation period and in the day of the Lord. And verse 19 says, Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in thy sight. And that's exactly what God's going to do. That's what God did through Moses, the man-child, when he came into Egypt to deliver God's people. He judged the nations. That's what the type and the shadow is. He said, Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know themselves to be but men. That's exactly what's going to happen, folks. And it's proven in many other places in the Bible. Chapter 10 and verse 2 says, In the pride of the wicked, the poor is hotly pursued. Let them be taken in the devices that they have conceived. Oh, they've got a plan, and the devil's got a plan through them. But it's not going to happen, folks. It's not their plan that's being fulfilled, it's God's. And he has whetted his sword, and he is a righteous judge, and he's going to judge the wicked. In verse 9, he lurketh in secret, as a lion in his covert. Now, you know what Daniel in the lion's den, right? But the curse couldn't come upon Daniel. It came upon the men who threw him in there, right? Like a lion in his covert, he lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net, into his trap, right? It is a trap, folks. We're coming towards a trap, but don't worry about it, because God's in control of the lions. Yeah. Verse 10, He croucheth, He boweth down, and the helpless fall by His strong ones. He saith in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand, forget not the poor. This is a cry of people in tribulation, in trouble. You know, looking at what's going on around them, but they feel that God has forgotten. But he hasn't forgotten. He's the one laying the real trap here, you see. Verse 15, Break thou the arm of the wicked, and as for the evil man, seek out his wickedness until thou find none. The Lord is king forever and forever. The nations are perished out of his land. You know, what is his land? We're told at the last trump, Revelation 11 and 15, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Wow. So this is his land. He's got a much bigger land nowadays, doesn't he? Verse 17. The Lord, O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the meek. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Praise God. He's all ready to hear us, folks. He's ready to hear. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may be terrible no more. That the man who's of the earth may be terrible no more. That, of course, is speaking about the end, right? And, back in Esther, and we could go on and on because there's just proof after proof of the same thing. We already looked in Daniel, saw this. We see in chapter 9 and verse 4, For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went forth throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai waxed greater and greater, and the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and with the slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto them that hated them. They did what they would unto them that hated them. Did you notice that the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, they, as often as they desired, they would smite the earth with one of the curses that was given unto them. They were making war upon the beast. Okay? And we notice in in verse 12, you know, that 500 were killed, and then you go down to verse 15, and 300 were killed, and then you go down to verse 16, and 75,000 were killed. And it's talking about, of course, they're conquering the beast. They're destroying the beast, 500 in the palace, meaning, of course, leadership. You know, it's been given into the hand of God's people to speak the judgments that are going to bring the beast kingdom down. Generally, in the past, what God's done is he's caused the beast kingdom to kill off the beast kingdom. He has brought division in between them. The spoken word brings this division in between them, and they destroy each other. We've already talked about that in other teachings, so I don't want to get into it. But notice, it's just devastation and destruction. But what happens to God's people? They enter into the rest. You know, it says in verse 18, but the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And down in verse 22, and it says, as the days wherein the Jews had rest from their enemies. See what we're headed for, folks? We're headed towards the rest of God. You know, we should tremble to not enter into the rest of God. What is the rest of God? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us very plainly what it is. It is when we believe God's promises and we cease from our own works and we enter into His rest. And the word in Hebrews 4 is sabbatismos. It's the only place in the Bible that God's people are commanded to keep the Sabbath. But the word is a different word, and it means a continual rest. Sabbatismos. We need to labor to enter into His rest, which is a ceasing from our own works, so that God may do His works through us. Because when you believe God's promises, that's what you're causing to happen. You're causing God's power, God's works, God's righteousness to be manifested through you. The whole idea, folks, is for us to cease from our own works, whether it be religious works, whether it be anger or the lusts of the flesh that are moving through us. It is to cease from our works and enter into God's works, which it says in Hebrews 4, were finished from the foundation of the world. And we enter into those works through faith. He that hath believed doth enter in to that rest. You see, finally, God's people are going to enter into the rest. And that's a place of power. This is a place where enemies are destroyed. It's a place where, first of all, your own enemy is your individual enemy. The old beast that lives in you is destroyed. And it's a place where, you know, the curse that is causeless alighteth not, the Bible says. You know, you're not under the curse when you're not walking in sin, and Jesus Christ is living and walking in you. There is no curse. See, your curse, in effect, is the old man. The old man dies, there's no curse upon you. The curse is meant to bring the old man to the end of himself, right? But when that happens, folks, that's when God has finished the good work He has started in you, which He promised, right? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Wow. God is going to be glorified in His people. He's going to stand up in His people. His people are going to manifest their sonship. You know what sonship is? It's Christ in you. He's the Son. He's the only born Son, the only begotten Son. Now, when you're born again, you're that born Son, because inside of you lives Christ. And as we've seen, Jesus said, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. The Lord is coming for Christ in you. He's coming for that spiritual man which has been recreated in His image by a people who have believed His word. Remember, the sower went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was the word of God. And that seed went into the hearts of men and brought forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Of what? The seed is Christ. It's Christ's seed. So it can only bring forth Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So God's plan is going to be fulfilled through this tribulation. He's going to use the beast. The beast is necessary to bring about this sonship in God's people. But when this sonship is manifested in God's people, beast, you better look out. Harlot, you better look out, because God's people are going to be the vessel through whom God springs the trap on them. And as we've seen over and over here in Esther and in Daniel and in Psalm 7, Psalm 9, and in Micah 4, we've seen that they have the idea that they're going to conquer the people of God. Psalm chapter 1, you know, Psalm chapter 2 speaks about this. The nations are going to be gathered together against his anointed. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Who is his anointed? We are. We are his anointed. Anointed, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, what are you waiting for? That's part of God's plan, right? That's the anointed. Now, being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Christ in you. Christ is not only that individual whom we love and serve from heaven. He is that body on earth that we are becoming. You know, who lives in the body of Christ on earth? Well, Christ does. The Son of God does. And once we get that revelation of who we are in him and who he is in us, we're going to be standing up and taking our position in this world. And in this case, to judge this world. Oh, thank you, Father. And I'm going to jump on down to chapter 10 here. And it says, and King Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? And Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus. He's next unto the King of Kings, because this is the man-child, right? And great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Well, we see in the book of Esther the manifestation and the raising up of the man-child, who in turn raised up the bride, who in turn saved the rest of the people of God. And that's the story we see in the end time too. God is raising up a people into his image in steps. Actually, just the way the beast is being raised up in steps, in stages, you see. And we're very close to the time now of seeing the John the Baptist ministry, and then the man-child ministry after that, and then the two-witness ministry, and right on down the road, you know, and the bride being raised up, and so on and so forth. These ministries are taught us in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, and God's power is going to bring all this to pass. It's his plan. It's his beautiful plan. It's perfect. And Esther is that story, and I know we haven't scratched the surface of all the wonderful things that are hidden here in Esther. If you read it and ask God to open your eyes, he'll continue to do it. Every time you read it, you'll see more. It's just like the book of Revelation, you know. Every time you read it, God will open up more and more understanding and more truth to you. Praise be to God. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for showing us these things in Esther. And we just ask, Lord, that you continue to open our eyes. And most of all, Lord, that we would be that people in whom your Son lives. Be that people that have come to the end of themselves, that have been taken advantage of your grace to die and yet live, and to go forth and do the works of our Lord Jesus Christ in these end times. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. And bless all our brethren that are joining us. And we thank you so much for this in Jesus' name. Well, thank you, brethren, for joining us. And the Lord bless you. And I don't know what we're going to study next time, but I think we've probably studied as much as we need to in the book of Esther for now. God bless you and thank you, and we'll do it again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
Cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust. trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
They say you have to love the world.